6. And let's just pray one last brief time as we get into God's word. Lord, we thank you once again for this, your word. Please bless it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And Lord, that all that we've heard this week, so much rich truths, has been just poured out upon us, Lord. We almost feel overflowing at times. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to hold on to those things, to not forget those things that your Spirit spoke specifically to us. Those things, those areas where we struggle, those places where we might wander or drift back into a legalistic standing or relationship or trying to relate to you in that way. Lord, you've called us clearly back to you in grace, if that's the case. This week, Lord, we've heard that message so clear, and we thank you for it. We praise you for your grace and for your goodness. And so, Lord, this last chapter, just continue to speak to us and go before us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so as we've seen already and has been said by all the teachers very well, this epistle deals with, I say, comparisons. It's the comparison from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the comparison of law and grace, and of course, flesh and spirit. We've seen this throughout, and of course, we ended on that theme of flesh and spirit in chapter 5. But, you know, just as a brief overview, and Daniel gave this earlier, and I think it fits very well, but chapters 1 and 2 really speak to us of Paul's personal experience concerning the book of Galatians, or excuse me, the theme of grace in his life, and how God's grace personally touched him and changed him. And then, of course, chapters 3 and 4, he gets into explaining in a doctrinal way what grace is and how we can live in God's grace. But then chapters 5 and 6 kind of give us more practical insight into how we actually live in God's grace in a practical way. And so that's where we left off last night with walking in the Spirit. And as we saw, Dave did such an awesome job. I was so encouraged by that time. And of course, Daryl as well, that passage where there's the comparison of the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit and how we are called to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And if we are, we will have that fruit naturally born in our lives. And so we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so just real quickly, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I just, that word if is not if and I hope I will. It's not if and oh boy, you know, maybe someday I'll get there. It's actually since. You can translate it since. It's a sure thing. Since you are, as it says here, since we do have the Spirit in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. Since that is the case, then we are called then to live in the Spirit. We were born again of the Spirit. We are called to walk in the Spirit as well. We're not just saved by the work of God in our lives by way of the power of the Spirit in our lives, being born again of the Spirit, but we all are also empowered and even carried in his might to live for him. And so, as it says here, if we live, if we've been saved, if we've been given the Spirit, and that is since we have the Spirit, then okay, let's then walk in the Spirit. And if we do that, we won't do verse 26, where it says, let us not be, you know, having self-conceit or desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. These things won't be found in us. And of course, as we get into chapter 6, it's important to kind of hold on to that, because if you are somebody who is self-conceited, who is walking in the flesh and just jabbing and provoking others and, you know, envying one another, then you won't be able to do what Paul's going to say in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he opens up with this, I love this, he opens up with the word brethren, which is awesome because it shows us the tender heart that he had for the believers in the region of Galatia, that though they had frustrated him, no doubt, because of them turning away from grace, I mean, he called them foolish, right? I mean, he was frustrated, no doubt, but yet he never hardened his heart to them. And as far as they have maybe drifted and walked away from just that pure trust in God and God's work in them, and going back to the law and those kind of rudimentary, fundamental, or those basic elemental kind of things, and trying to live according to your own strength and not depending on the Lord. And just as much as that might have bothered him, he still had such a heart for them. You know, sometimes we can be so bothered by people in our lives that we just write them off. And count him as hopeless, you know. But I see this as just it just shows his heart towards them, that he was completely open to them still and in love with them and really wanting them to right the ship, as it were. And you know, so as we've gone through a lot of hard things that the apostle had to say to them, let us not forget that his heart is still soft toward them. And I think that you see that in this term, brethren. But as we're comparing this old versus new and law versus grace and flesh versus spirit, well, the spirit-filled life will avoid verse 26 of chapter 5, but it will then look to serve brothers and sisters around. And in the rest of verse 1 of chapter 6 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And of course, again, I think we see that spirit of meekness in Paul here, where he says, brethren. He doesn't consider himself above the things that they might have fallen into. And he could simply be referring to the doctrinal error that they slipped back into 100%. They had definitely fallen into this doctrinal error that was being propagated by the Judaizers, and they needed to be restored to the Lord, back to the grace of God. No doubt that's included in this thought. But when it says here a fault, it also can just mean a general sin. But the way that this, or the fact that the Lord had used this word as he instructed Paul to write, shows us that it wasn't something that was habitual. It wasn't a lifestyle of sin. It wasn't a manner of life. It was something that they slipped into, that they stumbled into, that they fell into, whatever it is. Whether it's doctrinal error, whether it's some moral failure, it wasn't something that they were intentionally thinking to do, planning to do, premeditating to do, and it wasn't something that they were living in as a lifestyle. This is contrasted to up in verse 21, where it says there, in the last phrase of it, that they which do such things, speaking of all the works of the flesh that came before, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Where it says that they that do such things, that's actually a constant and consistent walk and lifestyle in those things. Those kinds of behaviors, that lifestyle of being completely given over to sin, does not show the evidence of salvation. And somebody that lives in those things as a lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whereas the believer, as we were told last night, Daryl mentioned it, Dave mentioned it, we, though we live in the Spirit and we are called to walk in the Spirit, we will fail at times. And there will be those times where we're going to need restoration. And so that's this word fault, is that kind of, you know, that now and then slip. And actually, it says here in the King James, which I kind of like this translation here, it says if a man be overtaken, and it's almost that word that you can use in a running race, that you're running your fastest, but somebody has come up behind you and they've outpaced you. This is kind of like the fall. It's overtaken them in that way, that they're doing their best to live for Christ, but, you know, just the right set of circumstances and situation came upon them to where that they just, man, they fell flat on their face. And, you know, I'll be the first to raise my hand. This has happened to me, I don't know how many times, right? Where it's like my intention is to walk and live for the Lord and, man, just to please him. But, you know, even from day to evening, I wake up in the morning and that's my intention in the morning. But, man, at night I look back, I'm like, well, Lord, I need you to lift me up. I've fallen. And I think we've all been there. And I think we need to really differentiate in our minds, because some of us will think that, you know, if we fall, that God, it's just kind of, he's done with us. He's cast us off and we have to get saved all over again. Man, what kind of salvation is that? You can't even, that the word salvation wouldn't make any sense in that case. What have you been saved from if every time you mess up, God has to, like, you know, you're damned now, you're out of grace, and now you got to get saved again and all that. That's not how it works. As a child of God, you're soundly and securely saved, and the scripture does a great deal to just warn us that there's going to be these moments when we fall. And when we do fall, the heart of those around the person that falls is what Paul is addressing here. And if we are those that are walking in the Spirit of God, we're going to have this heart towards those that fall. And it's a heart of restoration. So you who are spiritual, now again, here people are like, well, I'm not spiritual. I can't. That's for the pastor. That's for the elder. And you know, I think there might be a time and a place for certain issues, maybe some major things that, you know, you might feel overwhelmed. You know something's going on in a brother or sister's life. You said, man, that's really like, I feel that that's beyond my capabilities to maybe handle or whatever. And maybe you should go see the pastor or the elders about this. And I understand that there might be those times and that might be appropriate. But look, we all have the Spirit of God within us. I'm a pastor, but I'm fully full of flaws. My wife will tell you, you know, and I need restoration at times just like you guys need restoration. And so I have the Spirit just like you guys have the Spirit. And if we go back, actually, in chapter 3 and verse 2, you'll see there, we could just see just several places where Paul mentions that not the spiritually mature and qualified, the pastor elder has the Spirit of God, but all saints have the Spirit of God. In chapter 3 and verse 2, it says there, "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And of course, the answer is there. They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, not the works of the law. But the point is, they received the Spirit. They have the Spirit. Look down in verse 5 of the same chapter, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit." So the Spirit of God was ministered to us. He was given to us, right? So this is for every child of God. And then, of course, if you go on further into the same chapter in verse 14, "that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit. When he was here in his earthly ministry, he said he was going to depart, but he's going to send his Holy Spirit. I think Daryl quoted that in John chapter 14 in his teaching. And so the Spirit of God is in every single child of God and upon every single child of God for moments like this. It is not something that the Bible just gives to the leaders of churches or ministries. We can all help in this process. And please, as a pastor, and I think I speak for all pastors, please help us with this. Because it gets pretty heavy sometimes when we're the only ones that hear of all the junk going on in people's lives. And we got to, like, you know, we're doing our best to walk ourselves and to lead our lives and our families and our ministries, and we're happy to help. We absolutely, but it's not only for us. So be willing how the Lord might use you. Don't discount yourself. You're part of the body of Christ, and he wants to use you to minister to someone else. And it might just be someone who's fallen and needs restoration. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a moment where you can give the love that you received from the Lord. You can extend grace to someone just as you have received grace from the Lord. It's that time where we can reciprocate what God has put within us. We freely received, so we should freely give. The interesting thing is the legalist will look at the person who falls and says, yeah, I knew it. You know, they didn't keep this, that, and the other thing, and it was just a matter of time. And I knew it was going to happen. And you know, they won't want to lift a finger. They will just judge you. They will kick you when you're down. And really, in that way, they're kind of more on the devil's side than they are on God's side. Because we see God's heart here is to lift up the fallen. You know, I love that Proverbs 24:16. It's a righteous man that falls 7 times, but then gets up again. Think about that. A righteous man falls 7 times. Really? Well, I mean, look at King David. He's probably the best, the clearest example of that. He fell, and he fell not once. He fell several times and in major ways. But God picked him up again. And God still, nevertheless, used him mightily to accomplish great things for his kingdom. So, look, you who are spiritual, I think, is a reference to the body of Christ in general. And there can be those special instances where maybe a pastor, elder, you know, someone more mature in the Lord needs to get involved, of course. But generally speaking, I think we're all supposed to participate in this process of restoration. And that word restore is the word that can be used to set a bone, a broken bone that needs setting. It was also used in the New Testament to speak of fishermen mending their nets. I mean, if you think about the body of Christ, we are to function as a whole. We're not supposed to be separate from one another. We're supposed to be together serving the Lord, going at this together. But if part of the body is injured, like, you know, just imagine your own body. I think it's pretty clear. If you break an arm or a leg or whatever, and you just kind of go on, and say, oh, it doesn't need restoration. I don't need to get that bone set. I'll just tough it out. You're going to be able to function at, like, you know, less capacity. You're going to be less effective for the Lord. And so as we see a brother or sister that needs restoration, we should take that into account, because it's not just affecting them, it's affecting the body. We need them to be restored to health so that we can all be strong again, so that we can all go on serving the Lord as effectively as possible. So when one part of the body hurts, we should all be, that's painful. And we feel it, and we get in there, and you know, we're part of the process, and we want to see it healed. We want to see it helped. And just think of that picture of mending nets as well. You know, I mean, what a foolish fisherman to go out with holes in his nets, right? Maybe just, what's the point? I watch this TV show, Deadliest Catch. I love it. It's this crab fishers. It's one of my favorite things to watch. My family hates it. They're like, this again? I'm like, yeah, there's a new episode. It's like, and, you know, there's certain crabs that, there's the king crab, and then there's the Opelio crab. There's different crabs. They're different sizes. And so they have their crab cages, and they're netted. But the gates in need to be changed out depending on which crab you're fishing. I mean, how dumb would it be to go fish Opelios with king crab, with your nets fitted for king crab? It just, you won't catch anything. The crab will just go right in and out or whatever, you know? And it's just dumb. Like, how can we go on without wanting to help the brother or sister that's fallen? It's like trying to fish with holes in your nets. It doesn't make sense. And so we should all have a heart, because what affects a brother or sister in a bad way will ultimately come back to affect all of us, and we should all have a heart to lift up the fallen brother or sister. And another reason, not just for effectiveness, not just to expedite God's service in this world, but look at in the end of verse 1, we should want and have a heart towards restoration of others when they fall. Why? Because we should consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Right? I mean, think about that. I mean, I just need to think for 2 seconds about, you know, don't even need to go far in the past to remember, oh yeah, Lord, you were so gracious to me just yesterday. Lord, how can I have a judgmental heart towards this person in front of me? I can't. And I just consider yourself, just put yourself there. And you know what? Another thing is, but I would never do that. That, I mean, there's many things I would do, but that for sure I will never do. It's just impossible. Really? Listen, I assure you, and I'm saying this to me first, so please, I'm not pointing the finger, but I assure you, you are capable of the worst kind of sin that you can possibly ever imagine. You and I have only lacked the opportunity to commit it. It's just like that. Given the right set of circumstances and situation and pressures, there's no telling what the nasty old flesh will do. So consider yourself, lest you be tempted and fall in the same manner or worse. I mean, that's it seems to be like, look, if you're not going to show mercy toward the person who is needing restoration, then maybe when you face a trial or temptation, there's going to be less mercy for you in that moment as well. There seems to be this kind of, hey, take heed. You know, think about this, because show mercy so that you will receive mercy. And here, this take heed to yourself, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And of course, I think the conclusion to that temptation would be folly and also needing restoration yourself. But that's the first thing. We see that the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-filled believer is willing to serve his brothers or sisters in this area of restoring the fallen. But then another area that they're willing to serve in is bearing the burdens of somebody who's heavy laden. Perhaps they're heavy laden because they have fallen into some sin and they need restoration. And the restoration time, it could last long. It doesn't just happen like that. You don't just speak words of correction and words of exhortation into somebody's ears and suddenly everything's better. It takes time. When you set a bone, it has to heal. It takes time. There's that healing process to go through, and that could be burdensome. But of course, there can be so many other burdens that believers could bear, and we are to help. Look at what it says in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, in this image of restoring someone, we clearly in our minds connect to Christ and what he did. He bore our burdens on the cross of Calvary. So we should be willing to bear another's burdens in restoring each other. But then, of course, whatever burdens we might have as children of God, that they come on us and, man, they're just crushing us, and we need to reach out for help to a brother or sister for prayer or for help just to practically come alongside or whatever it might be. And man, if that happens and someone asks us for help or we notice someone needs help, we're instructed in Scripture to actually help bear the burden. Go ahead, shoulder the load. Go get under that with your brother and sister and help bear up underneath that pressure with them. And it's pretty beautiful because this phrase, one another, it's a phrase that happens actually a lot in the New Testament. And the wonderful thing about it, as I just kind of alluded to the fact that we are a body and, you know, one part of the body is affected by the other part of the body. You know, this kind of also is connected to that thought because we are a one another faith. We are a one another kind of way of existing as Christians. We aren't to do it alone. It's a one another life. We are supposed to be connected to one another, and we are supposed to be helpful to one another. I mean, you could go through the New Testament and you could see that we are called to love one another. We are called to build up one another. And I have references for all these, but I'm not going to, you know, go and read them. I'm just going to tell you where this one another phrase happens, and it's throughout the New Testament. We are to accept one another. We are to care for one another. We are to serve one another. We are to be kind to one another. We are to comfort one another, and we are to encourage one another. All of these things are said in the New Testament and how we are to be toward one another. And here in Galatians 6, we are to bear one another's burdens as well, on top of all the list of other things. We are clearly supposed to be a one another body, a one another kind of way of living. That's how the Lord wants us to be. Not disconnected, disassociated, off on our own, you know, a lone ranger, you know, just making it on our own. You know, I can bear my own burden and I don't need anybody's help. Look, if you can, great. But if you need help, you got to ask for it. And if no one notices, and otherwise pray that someone does notice and comes along to help you. But this fulfills the law of Christ. We've been talking about the comparison of law and grace and how Christ has freed us from the law, but here there's this interesting phrase, the law of Christ, right? Isn't that just kind of a strange phrase after all that we've heard about how we're not supposed to, you know, live in Christ according to law, but here we have the law of Christ. It's all in one. Well, how do we read that? Well, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you is that you love one another. That is the law of Christ. to love one another. And he said in John 13:35 there that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. That's the law of Christ. And how do we fulfill the law of Christ? There's no better way than to help bear each other's burdens, whether it's needing restoration, whether it's some other very difficult circumstance that we're going through, and it's just the weight of it is crushing us. And we say, man, Lord, I want to go help that brother or sister. Man, you're living out the law of Christ there, because he is the one who ultimately bore our burdens on the cross of Calvary. And that's a beautiful thing. So we are to bear one another's burdens. And of course, in doing that, we are not to think of ourselves as something, verse 3, when we are really nothing. If we do that, we're only deceiving ourselves. The person who thinks themselves to be so important becomes too important in their own eyes to do anything to help anybody. Because, you know, I'm too important for that. I don't got time for that. You know, I got too many other bigger, better things to look after for me, you know. And so, you know, just be careful with that attitude. If you think yourself so important, you're not going to want to extend a helping hand. That's going to impede. You're going to be so self-conceited and so self-centered and so self-consumed. It's my time, my life, my things. Oh, don't got time for other people. We're not called to be like that. Philippians, right, chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he was the one who came down from heaven. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. It says there that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Nevertheless, he humbled himself. He became a servant. And then he died upon the cross for our sins. You know, I mean, he laid aside himself for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if we don't have that mind, but we have a mind which is so self-consumed about my schedule and my things and my tasks and my money and, oh boy, oh, I can't, man, I can't help. I'd love to, but, you know, I'm too important for that. I mean, I'm serious. This is how we can be sometimes. We get so consumed about what's going on in our economy with our time that, man, it's just, we start to feel stressed because somebody else's burdens are spilling over into our life. And that stress just causes us to push them away and say, no, when I believe God would want to stretch us a bit. And hey, you know what? God brought this to my attention, not somebody else's. So Lord, help me. You showed me for a reason. Help me to help this person, this brother or sister of mine, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, as we do that, we will be serving the Lord. And as we do serve the Lord, we will give account one day for all that we do. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will answer for what we did in these bodies in faith. Not as far as judgment goes. Jesus bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. It's not about that. It's about rewards. It's not about salvation. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 tells us that very clearly, and another place in Corinthians. And so in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, don't look at what your brothers and sisters are doing and how they are bearing one another's burdens and, well, they didn't do it, so I guess I don't have to do it. And, you know, kind of comparing yourself with other believers or even comparing yourself with the person who's burdened or who's needing restoration and, you know, kind of your life is seemingly better and you're measuring yourself and esteeming yourself and all this. You know, just prove out your own work. Don't worry about others. You know, be faithful to the Lord and be sure that as we live before him, it's his approval that we're living for, not others. We're not looking to the body of Christ to notice what we're doing, to get praise of them. Our rewards are yet to come, and we trust the Lord for those things. And so if we just live in a way where we're just serving each other, not comparing ourselves with one another to kind of, you know, rank each other, no, but just, you know, we're serving each other. We're doing it as unto God. Man, we will have rejoicing. And it says, in himself alone. New modern translations put it a little bit, I think, in a they use you'll have pride in the work that you've done, something like that. And I don't like that. I like the way the King James puts it, because it's a little bit tricky, because we should never glory in any good that comes through our lives, because any good that comes through our lives, we know we give all glory to God, because it's Him doing it in and through us. And of course, that's really where the rejoicing is. When the Lord uses us in some way, when He does something in and through us, and we're not getting into this comparing business between one another, we're rejoicing because we see the work of God in and through our lives. And one day we will be rewarded for it. But look, in verse 5, we are all called in, to some extent, to bear our own burden. For every man shall bear his own burden. So it's not a contradiction to what we read above, because the word for burden here is different. In the Greek, there are two different words being used. The word burden up above, it speaks of a load way too heavy for any singular person to carry. It's going to crush your back. It's going to really push you down, and you really need help to carry it. This burden here refers to like a rucksack, just a backpack. Think of a soldier carrying his pack. And of course, I know Daryl's sitting in the back, so I'm thinking, well, yeah, if you only knew how heavy those sacks were. But you know, get the point. It's a manageable amount of weight, and so you can bear it. And those things which we can do, we're just supposed to do them graciously and trusting the Lord that He's going to give us the ability to continue doing them. And as we've seen, again, we're rooting all of this practical instruction in what we've already heard before. It's a life in the Spirit. These things we're not doing in our own strength and in our own abilities. We're trusting in the Lord to give us the grace and strength and fill us with His Spirit flowing through us. It's His power in and through us that we could ever do these things. And so all that we want to take with us as we go forward. But not only are we supposed to be concerned and help out with the person that needs restoration because they've fallen, not only are we supposed to be concerned and help out with the person who is burdened and needs lifting up underneath that burden, but also we are supposed to be concerned about our teachers and how we serve and bless them. This is a very interesting verse. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things." So we that are taught, we are supposed to make sure that our teachers are taken care of. If I take this to the American environment, you know, university environment anyway, you know, people pay large sums of money for the teachers to go and get taught, right? And we don't have a problem with that. You know, in secular world, we don't have a problem with that. It's like, yeah, that's right. We should pay for that education. But when it comes to the church, it's like, no, it should be free. We shouldn't have any kind of fee or charge or anything like that. And it should be free, 100%. But it should be of the free will and love of the people, knowing that they are receiving spiritual blessings from their ministers, that they would take care of the practical needs of their ministers. It's only right. We were just studying in Corinthians this at length. It's one of those awkward passages, actually, as a pastor to teach. You don't like to teach it, but you come across it, as we are a church that likes to go through the Bible, you come across it, and it's only biblical. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, this is kind of the idea. Paul says it here. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" You know, Paul, he's talking about his ministry. He was sowing spiritual things into the lives of the hearers of his ministry and the preaching of his ministry. Well, is it then wrong that we should receive of your carnal things? And of course, you know, the Corinthians, Paul didn't want to take a cent from them because of their hearts. They weren't right towards their apostle. They struggled in their relationship with Paul. And so he's like, look, I'm not going to take a cent from you guys. And he actually was sent money from the Philippians up in Macedonia, most likely the Philippian church, several times so that he could go on in his missionary endeavors. And he was supported in this way. And he's talking about this. He says in another place that a workman is worthy of his wages, that you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. It's a biblical concept that the pastor teacher, the one who is feeding you spiritually, should benefit from your material and financial abilities, because they need to live as well. And they've given their life to that service, to your benefit, to your spiritual benefit. It's just a biblical concept. Now, I was reading Kenneth Wiest here, and he has a different take on this. He says, actually, it's more related to spiritual things here. That man, because the context was the doctrinal error in Galatians, and he wanted to bring them back to correct doctrine and a right walk with Christ. And he seems to say, look, like this being taught in the word, you are to communicate. That's the word fellowship. You are to share in, partake of the same thing together as your teacher. In other words, the things that I have taught you, you should be partaking of those things, and we should be one in those things. And he seems to kind of relate it more to a spiritual partaking and sharing in common with, rather than a financial. But I got to tell you, by far, the most of the commentaries I read, it was about finance and the pastor being rightly remunerated for his service to the flock. But I also think it's equally true that we should be sharing in the thing that our faithful biblical pastors are teaching, right? I mean, the Galatians were pulled away to the Judaizers so that they would disassociate themselves from Paul and his teachings. He wanted to kind of break them away from the Judaizers and bring them back to that common faith in Christ, where we're relying on Jesus alone for salvation and his grace alone for salvation, and just walking in the Spirit of God together. And there should also be a partaking in that way with your pastor. That if your pastor is faithful and he's biblical, you should be taking in all he has to share with you and asking the Lord to really partake of it along with him, enjoying that relationship together. But notice here that supporting your pastor is not so much for your pastor's good. Look at what he says in verse 7. It's for your own good. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So I mean, think about that. Paul is saying, look, guys, if you want to be blessed, take care of your ministers. Sow there. Sow to the Spirit. And here is a very interesting thing, because personally, a lot of Christians, they give to ministries that really shouldn't be given to because they're not biblical, because they teach heresies, and yet somehow they have oodles and oodles of money. It's like, man, what's up with that? But if Christians would say, look, this isn't biblical, I'm not going to give there, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. I'm going to bring my finance, I'm going to bring my time, my talent, my treasure, and I'm going to sow it to the things of the Spirit, that which is true and right before God and the Word of God. It lines up with the Word of God, and I'm going to give myself there. Then God says, man, you'll be blessed. It's not so much for your minister that I'm saying this. It's for you guys. You're missing out on a blessing if you're not taking care of your minister. It's just that simple. And I feel really weird saying that, because I know there's people in here that are in my church. And I want to just say, you guys are very gracious. And thank you for taking care of me. I appreciate that. But for the rest, make sure you're taking care of your minister. If he's faithful, if he's biblical, he deserves a fair wage, that he doesn't have to divide his attention and time. He deserves to be taken care of so that he can continue to pour into your life. It's going to come back to bless you. That's what Paul's saying here. You know, sowing and reaping, it's a very interesting thing. You will always sow and reap in like kind. You know, you can't plant corn seeds and expect to get apples. You know, it's just not going to happen. So if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. So you want to be careful with that. But also we reap in different seasons, don't we? You plant now, you reap, and you harvest later. And sometimes you sow and you say, well, I don't see the blessing. I've been sowing for X amount of time. I ain't been blessed in a while, Bob. What are you talking about? Well, look, just keep waiting because the blessing's coming. He likens this to sowing and reaping, this kind of idea of farming, because farmers know best. You got to wait. You got to have patience. If you got frustrated because of waiting, thought, man, I guess it's just a bunk crop. Let's just tear it all up. Maybe just the next week things would start sprouting up. No, you got to wait. We reap in different seasons than we plant. And also we reap more than what we sow, right? You see one seed of corn, how many ears of corn with how many hundreds of seed on each ear, right? So that's, again, it's both a blessing and a warning. Don't sow to the flesh, man, because you're going to reap more than what you sow. Sow to the Spirit. That's the encouragement. Sow to the Spirit. And so, of course, hold on as well. Wait and be faithful. Look at what he says. He goes on, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, sometimes it just feels like the harvest is never coming. You know, when's the goodness of God coming in my life? You know, and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. But Paul wants to exhort us, look, hang in there. It's right around the corner. And of course, in all these ways, we are supposed to, you know, live out that Spirit-filled life, helping to restore those who have fallen, bearing the burdens of each other, taking care of those who are spiritually, sowing spiritually into our lives, biblical things, things that really lead us to Christ and close walk with him, and, you know, take care of our ministers. And of course, not just our ministers, but also it says here in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Not just those who have fallen or who have burdens or are ministers, but all men. We are supposed to be those where when we can and when opportunity affords, we are supposed to do what is good right before us. This could be just in line at the grocery store, and you notice that somebody has one item behind you, and you have like a whole cart of stuff. You could be like, hey, man, just go ahead of me. You know, just seek what opportunities are in front of you. Open doors for people. You know, somebody drops something, pick it up for them. Do good unto all men. I mean, of course, it extends to more important and bigger things as well, but you get my drift. You know, just wherever we are, we're representing the Lord. And wherever he went, he was doing good to all, to all. Just go read the Gospels. Even his enemies, his adversaries, they'd approach him and challenge him. And, you know, he was so patient with them. He didn't just call down lightning from heaven and strike them dead. That's what I would have done. I swear, I would have done it. But he didn't. And we are to do good to all men. But notice here, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I love that. You know, you guys, I hope that each and every week, we're running out of time, so I'm going to have to go through the Paul's closing remarks quite quickly, actually. But I hope each and every week that as much as possible, you are faithful in your church attendance, because we are a one another ministry. We are a one another body. We are supposed to be connected. And I hope that when you show up to whichever church you go to, your heart is looking for ways to do good to the household of God. That's how we should be going to church. Lord, show me today. I know I'm going to be blessed. I know I'm going there. I want to worship you. And I know you're going to touch me, Lord. You're going to speak to me. You're going to bless me. But Lord, show me how I can be a blessing to somebody else. Show me how I can bless my pastor, my elders, or show me how I can serve in some way, or show me how I can just the brother or sister who just came for the first time, show me how I can welcome them and warmly receive them into the, just do good unto all, but especially, Paul says, the household of faith, your brothers and sisters. It's your family. By the way, not just for time down here, but for all eternity. So you might as well get in the good practice of doing good to one another now. Because in heaven, we ain't going to be doing no nonsense and funny business with each other. We do it now. Oftentimes, you know, you might walk into church and you feel like you're not really warmly welcomed. You might feel like somebody looked you up and down. And what's that look for? What's all that coldness for? I don't understand. I tried to say hi to somebody and they just, well, you know, we're fallen. We're weak. We struggle with this, but let us be reminded, when we are walking in the Spirit, this will be something that we will look forward to do. And it won't be because, you know, we mustered it up somehow, the strength to do it. It'll just be because it's what's born out of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it'll make for a really awesome church service, by the way. So let's finish the epistle and these closing remarks of Paul. And by the way, we're going to have to skim them. So I encourage you to just read them and study them in greater depth. But I feel like the Lord really wanted us to focus on the first portion of this, especially as we're now all going home to be with our churches, our respective churches. And this is kind of easy to be nice to one another here. Because, like, hey, bro, yeah, coffee, awesome, fika. Well, Viking game's another story, but, you know, it's like a high. So it's kind of, we're not in our normal circumstance, right? Our normal setting's different. And when we go back home, that's when really the rubber meets the road. And so I think this is great to take this passage. Like, who needs restoration? Who needs a shoulder? I could help carry. How can I bless my minister? And in the end, it's going to turn back to bless me. And of course, how can I do good to the household of faith? And so verse 11, Paul then says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Of course, it's not saying how long of a letter, but actually how large the letters were. Like, I guess some people think that just this closing section was written in large letters by Paul, and others feel that he wrote the whole letter in capitals, which I have no clue which one it is. But either way, in this section, we could probably bet that it's certain that he somehow distinguished this, the way he wrote here, from anywhere else. I think it's safe to say that. Because he really wanted to say, look, I want to emphasize here. I want to just close this and, like, you know, really just shout it out to you. And of course, he's going to say some things that have already been said very well in previous chapters. He's going to kind of just restate certain things and encourage them to remember those things. And so he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." You know, so the motive of the Judaizer, the motive of the legalist, is not concern for your spiritual well-being or your walk with Christ. It is so that they can get another notch on their belt. They could look, I got another disciple. I got somebody under my wing. I took him away from Paul. I took him away from grace. I took him away from Christ. And I brought him unto myself. Look at these disciples that follow me. You know, I was able to get so many people circumcised. It's like, it's unthinkable. But they would pride themselves in this. And so Paul's like, look, this is their motive, contrasted to my motive, which is just simply to bring you to Christ. And he goes on to say, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." You know, Paul's saying, my motive has always been and will ever be that I don't point you to myself, but I point you to the cross of Christ, and I point you to Christ himself. That's who you need. That's who we need. And so, you know, when people want to draw men unto themselves in ministries, you know, it's interesting. I don't want to be too critical, but I find it a bit strange, because in our movement, you know, Chuck Smith was such a great example of somebody who just didn't want his name on anything that the Lord was doing. Just like, forget about me when I go home to be with the Lord. It's all the Lord's work anyway. And yet in our movement, we have like these kind of like, you know, we're putting pastors' names on the outside signs of churches, like, you know, Calvary with so-and-so. Okay. Is it Calvary with Jesus? I hope. Is he there too? I mean, I'm not trying to be overly critical. Maybe it's done completely in innocence. I don't know their hearts. But it just is strange, because I don't think I could ever imagine Chuck doing, you know, Calvary Costa Mesa with Chuck Smith, you know. It's like, well, I hope the Holy Spirit is there too. You know, it's just, we have to be careful. We want to draw all men unto Jesus. And how do we do that? We lift him up, right? The Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. All men will be drawn unto him. We want to lift Jesus up. and point people to him. Because he can set them free from their sin, from their death, and he can give them the Spirit, which will cause them and empower them to live for him and in his ways. So Paul says, God forbid, I'm not going to glory in how many followers I have and all that. That's nonsense. It's all about pointing people to Christ. And of course, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but the new creature. It's not about what I can do in performing which laws and rituals and ceremonies and, kind of getting back under the law. Circumcision is noted here specifically, but it's more than that. It's beyond that. It's not about that. It's not what I can perform, but it's the new creature. It's what God has already done in me by way of his Spirit that matters. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have become new in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. Imagine what the Galatian Christians had to put up with. There they were. Paul came and preached the gospel of grace to them, and they get saved. They respond to it. And then come in these Judaizers and like, it's good, that Jesus thing. That's cool, but you need also to keep the law. That it's a good start. It's a good start, but you got to finish it. When Jesus already exclaimed, it is finished, right? I mean, it's how depressing. Their lives were devastated with that. It's like, oh, I guess I'm not really saved. I'm not really the new creature in Christ that Paul told me I was. I'm not really born again of the Spirit because I haven't gotten circumcised yet. I'm not really keeping the law as faithfully as I should. I mean, how devastating that would be. Could you imagine if somebody was clever enough and skillful enough linguistically or whatever to convince you that you aren't a Christian at all because you don't have X, Y, and Z in your life? And all these years you thought you were? That's horrifying. And this is what was going on. I mean, they were leaving off that understanding of we are new creatures in Christ. He's made us new. All things have become new. And they were, Paul's just reminding them here one last time that the circumcision, the law, listen, it doesn't avail anything, neither uncircumcision. You can't, I'm really spiritual because I just have Jesus and I'm not circumcised. No, look, it's not about that. It's about what the Lord did, not what you did or didn't do. And so in verse 17, Paul finally puts up, these are really interesting remarks here. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. It's like, stop bothering me, guys. Think of how troubled Paul was to see that the Galatians were pulled away to these Judaizers. No doubt he was troubled with that. He's speaking to them, because this is a letter to the Galatian Christians, obviously. But beyond them, of course, the Judaizers brought trouble to Paul, And he's just exclaiming here, look, let nobody trouble me anymore about this. It's almost like Paul saying, I've said all there is to say about this, and I don't want to have to say it again. Of course, in a loving and gracious way, he said these things. But man, he just wants to kind of tell them, look, don't trouble me anymore with this. Why? Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's not talking about the same marks that Jesus bore, the nail prints in his hands and feet and the wounds on his back and the crown of thorns, not the same exact markings that Christ received when he was crucified, but nevertheless markings that spoke of his relationship and his ministry for Jesus Christ. So he is saying, I can show in my body that I belong to Jesus. Look at all I've suffered. And I'm not promoting myself. I'm not promoting a doctrine of my own. I'm not calling people to me. I'm telling people to go to him. And this is what it's cost me. What has it cost the Judaizers? Nothing. They've gotten followings and praise and so on and so forth. But for me, I can prove to you that I am truly Christ's servant. Everywhere I go preaching his message, this is what happens to me. Either revivals or riots happen. And I'm in prison for it. You can go read the list for yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he goes through this long list of things that he suffered for the name of Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he bore in his body that suffering. And he said, I just would rather not have any more trouble added to that. Please. And so he closes in verse 18 with a word of grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And appropriately, the epistle ends with a word of grace. I think this is wonderful. The letter to the Galatians, which warns people against relating to God in a legal way and calls them back to grace, he ends it there. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So beautiful. And that's the letter. That's the letter of Galatians to us. So let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've shared in your word. And we do ask that you would please just speak to us about this that we just read in chapter 6 concerning brothers and sisters around us. You know, maybe there's people we know that have drifted from you. They've stumbled along the way, and they need somebody to come alongside and pick them up and help us to have the heart to do it. It might be messy, it might be challenging, it might be difficult, and it might take a while, but it's definitely worth it. We want to be those, Lord, walking in your spirit, willing to serve one another, bringing glory to you, and also, Lord, showing that we fulfill the law of Christ, as it says here in this chapter, by really bearing one another's burdens. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we're taking care of those who minister to our spiritual needs, making sure that they have their carnal needs taken care of, and Lord, help us to just do good to all men, but especially, Lord, the household of faith. And may it all be done by your Spirit, and may you get all the glory for it, Lord. We thank you for what wonderful reminders for us we've had this week in this epistle to the Galatian churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.